Okay, so going back and reviewing a little bit. So how did sin origin? Where did sin originate from? Sin originated from
Satan.
Satan. Okay. We looked at 1 John 3:8, for the devil had been sinning from the beginning. And from that idea from beginning or from origin, just kind of the initiator of sin was Satan. Satan was a created being, one of in God's throne, in an angel, a messenger, a being from that. He was more than man, but Satan was not God. Okay. And what was the destiny of Satan?
Hell.
Hell. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay. Then we've got into discussing, well, let's look at Satan's approach when was dealing with Eve. Genesis 3:1-13 is basically the story, the tale of Eve with Satan, Adam, as he was also one to partake. And then basically how sin originated there. They were the first to sin. What was the consequences of their sin at this time?
Death.
Okay. Ultimately death. That separation from God. Who was involved in that first sin? Who was involved in that first sin?
Eve and the devil.
Eve?
And the devil.
Okay.
The serpent, I believe.
The serpent. And his enticing Eve to partake of the fruit. And then Adam was also enticed to partake when Eve offered it to him. Okay, this is kind of what I wanted to look at. Satan's approach was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That in dealing with Eve and that fruit from the tree, to give her wisdom, insight, knowledge. She wouldn't die. He just enticed her with her words, his words, to get her to eat. But that is a pattern that we see with Satan also. In tempting Christ, Matthew 4:1-11, where he enticed Christ after he had fasted for 40 days. Who was with Christ at that particular time on the mountain? He was there by himself, being enticed by Satan in resisting. How was it that Christ was able to resist Satan?
It is said.
What?
It is said.
It is said. He pulled out his little Old Testament from his Bible, from the back of his back pocket, and said, "It is said." He knew the word. I mean, the Lord knew the word. He knew the word. I think we should take note of that. He knew the word. He didn't pull out his Old Testament copy and flip through it and find the verses. He knew that. In 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but this is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father continues to live forever. So that idea of, I think what I wanted to get us to be aware of is the fact that the devil, Satan, is a force in which we need to deal with. And we need to be aware of it. 1 Peter 8:5-8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is it that he is seeking to devour?
All of us.
All of us. Okay. All of us. More specifically. Specifically, who is he seeking to devour?
The ones that are not lost.
The ones that are not lost. Yeah. I mean, he's got those of the world. So his mission, his desire would be to get those of Christ. Any comments? Okay, turn over to James chapter 2, James chapter 1. Starting in verse 13, James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestows and every perfect gift is from above. So when sin occurs, why does sin occur? John, why does sin occur? Why?
Because your desire is more than your personal desire, more than desires that serve God.
Okay. Okay. This kind of goes back to, I think, a comment that you made last week when we were talking about Satan, the devil, and stuff, and his roaring around as a lion seeking those who he can devour. Can we blame Satan for all sin? And this here in James says, the idea that who is tempted? Who's tempted?
We are.
Okay. We are, I am, you are. Verse 14, but when each one is tempted, okay, is being tempted sin? Okay, then what happens? He is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Who's his? That's back to me. That's back to me. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to?
To sin.
To sin. Okay. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth?
Death.
Death. Okay, that separation, that death.
Puts us back on.
What's that?
The dark side.
What's that?
Sin puts us back into the dark side.
It does.
We're not walking in the light then. We are each tempted by different things. Each one of us has a different weakness.
So, what's the point of that?
Well, the point is that we need to know what our weakness is.
Okay.
And stay away from that temptation.
And stay away from that temptation.
Whatever it is.
When that temptation comes, a light should go on. Something should ding or dong that indicates that, okay, this is where I need to go to stay away. Last week at the end of class, I kind of mentioned the idea about the fruit of the spirits that we studied this past summer or so. Going to Galatians chapter 5, starting in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the question I kind of posed was, how would these have aided Eve in resisting Satan? In resisting the temptation that was put before. These specifically, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Are any of those beneficial with Eve in dealing with Satan in this situation? Troy?
Self-control for sure.
Self-control. Yes. Having control of self. Any others?
Yeah, it was this third from the last or second from the last.
Okay, I would agree with you. Faithfulness.
Yeah.
Faithfulness. Being faithful to?
Being faithful to the Lord.
Being faithful to God. Being faithful to the Lord. So just that is a tool in which we can use. I put Job up here, Job 1, 6 through 22, 2, 1 through 7, verse 10. How does this fit in? I mean, what is the story about Job? Why did he go through all of these things?
He was God's faithful servant.
It was what?
He was God's faithful servant, and God allowed Satan to do whatever he did up until death to prove that Job would stay faithful.
Okay. Again, I just put these up here to kind of bring the point home that Satan is one that is involved in striving to get us to sin. Chris?
One thing from the text in James that stands out is that there's no, there doesn't appear to be a middle ground with sin. So there's like a crossover line that you're tempted, kind of like you went through it, you're tempted, but when you're carried away by that and the lust, then you sin. And once you've entered the sin, it's not like, well, it's not that big a deal. We'll just work our way through. I mean, the sin is death. And I know we know that, but I think it's every example that we see of sin, there's no middle ground. There's a line, and it's either you're with God or you're not. And,
okay.
You know, and, yeah.
Yeah. Right. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the world, so that by you, you may grow in respect to salvation. And again, I just throw this in there, the idea that if we get rid of the slander, the hypocrisy, the envy, of the deceit, and we long for God's word, and we constantly are seeking it and growing with it, it's going to give us the ability and the capability to walk in a way that is right and pleasing to God. Get rid of that, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you might grow in respect to salvation. Any thoughts? Troy?
Back in California, I went fishing with one of the brothers from the church down there, and just about the whole time we were fishing, he was back there singing hymns to himself. And I could hear him from time to time. And I thought, man, this crazy guy has lost his mind.
Yeah.
But I find myself now running hymns through my head as I'm working in the garage or outside or whatever. And I think it just helps keep our mind focused on where it should be, which is the Lord and off the world. It helps keep those little devious thoughts out of our brain.
Exactly. I mean, totally. When you said that, what I thought of is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And that's exactly what you're doing. As you have God, Christ, the Word in you, in your heart, and you're walking that way, you're dwelling on that. And as you're dwelling on that, that's going to keep the other out. Anything?
I just speak with my voice, and God must be tone deaf because I don't think I sound that good singing. And he thinks it's sweet music, but, you know, all joking aside, you know, it's a good way to keep our mind focused on the Lord and to keep those thoughts out of our head. And not to worry about what we sound like when we're singing.
Right, right.
But
as we sing as a congregation, what is it that we're, what does the scripture tell us as we're singing as a congregation? What are we doing?
Teaching and admonishing.
Okay. Teaching and admonishing. Is that what each other? With the word. You know, putting that in us. In us. Okay. Alrighty. So moving to chapter 2. Is there anything else in chapter 1 anybody wanted to look at? Bring out. Larry? Okay. So then, what is sin? What is sin? Okay, when I say what is sin, what do you think of? What is sin?
Lawlessness, violation of law.
Lawlessness?
Violation of law.
Violation of law.
3:4.
Okay. Anybody, anything else? I mean, that whole chapter's got just stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff. Chris? Sin. What's that?
Separation
from God. Okay, that's a result of sin. Okay. Anybody? Okay, what I put on here, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Strong's, G266, Hamartana, and Strong has it as to be without a share in. How does that fit? How does that fit? To be without a share in. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it means to have no part of it.
Okay. No part of what?
Of sin. Any part of it is just like the bank robbers and the getaway driver. Well, the getaway driver is just as guilty as the bank robbers.
Okay. Alrighty.
So if we take any part of sin, we are guilty of the entire sin.
Okay. Right. Guilty of the entire sin. So I'm not sure I quite follow the idea to be without a share in. I took it a little bit differently. John?
Is that where we don't have a share in the future heaven? The sin separated from that.
That's
God, and so we don't have a share of God anymore because we're separated from that.
That's kind of how I took it. But yeah, okay. To miss the mark. Miss the mark. What's the mark?
Heaven.
Okay. Alrighty. Heaven.
The law.
The law. Okay, the law. Missing the thou shall do this. If you don't do this, you've missed that mark of what this is. The law, the word, commandments or whatever. To be error, to be mistaken. To miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, go the wrong direction. To wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. Okay. Any thoughts?
Well, the last part of 323 kind of fits in with some of that definition there. All have sinned and fall short.
Fall short. Fall short of
glory of God.
Glory
which
of God.
Back to this missing the mark of what God has intended for us.
So the idea of sin, sin's keeping you from glory of God, making it not quiet. And it's like, just a thought that just occurred to me, falling short. What's the idea of falling? What's fall short? Fall short. How close can you be and be short?
One vote.
I mean, you can be right there, but if you're not there, you're not there, and you fall short. All right. So yeah. Failure to keep God's commandments. Psalms 19:172. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. As opposed to what? All God's commandments are good, right? All God's commandments are to be obeyed, followed, lived by. Which one of God's commandments can we kind of put aside? And it's like, I'll catch that one next year. I mean, we're always growing as Christians, as God's children. We're always growing. But all of God's commandments are right and need to be
followed.
Okay. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. There's just kind of a whole bunch of verses and stuff we could use. Okay, just kind of going through the book here a little bit. In chapter 2, we have sin is a violation of the conscience. And I wasn't going to go into this a whole lot, but the idea of our conscience is what? If we violate our conscience, then we do what? If we violate our conscience,
we sin.
We sin. I mean, if you violate your conscience, is it sin? Is it necessarily a violation of God's law?
No.
Not necessarily. Romans 14:23, I guess we can turn over there and look at that. That's the verse that he has down for this. Romans 14:23, I didn't look at this. It says, say what we...
But he who doubts is condemned. If he eats because he is eating, is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. What's Paul trying to tell us?
In this context, if you have a doubt about a liberty, then you ought not to partake in that thing.
Ought not to partake in it. Because if you doubt, it is condemned. Let's see, for doubts it is condemned. If he eats because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. Is that one of those sins? Violating one's conscience would be a sin. Larry?
Someone might say it's against my conscience to be baptized for remission of sins.
Okay. So that leads to the point, what kind of your conscience needs to be okay with God? Needs to be what's
trained by the Word of God.
Trained by the Word of God. So your conscience can make you sin by doing something that is not necessarily contrary to God's Word. But if you think it is and do it, then you're sinning. In Larry's example, if you don't do something because it violates your conscience, but it is something that is a command of God, that's just a sin just as well. So we have to train our conscience. How do we do that?
Studying and reading the Word.
How about, therefore, for newborn babes long for the milk of the Word, so that you may grow up in respect to salvation. I mean, just constantly training. Peter has a lot of those. At the end of Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 is what? But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory for now and to the day of eternity. So Peter tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge and in understanding. So we need to educate, we need to train our conscience. Knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. A violation or breaking of God's law is sin. What I wanted to look at was kind of what he has under four, is a failure to keep God's commandment is sin. A failure to keep God's commandment is a sin. Down here towards the bottom he says, I lost it. Okay, he says, many think that they are heaven bound because I have not lied, I don't steal, I haven't killed, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done all these bad things. I'm a good person. I'm the neighbor next door that we all have that is, you know, just a really good person. What does that mean in relationship to God's Word? If you haven't, Troy?
I went through that with my mom before she passed away. And, you know, I tried to point out a couple of things to her, you know, that you're commanded to do. And I just, it just wouldn't get through to her. She just continued to say, well, I'm okay. I'm a good person. And I tell her, well, you know, Mom, for the past 40 years, we haven't gone to church one time. You know, that's a sin by itself. And then I talked to her about baptism, and you know, it just, you know, she, right. just, she just had an excuse for every one of them, and you know, there's only so much we can do with somebody like that.
Exactly. He makes reference to the parables in Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, the talents, and the judgment. And I want to take a look at these just for a little bit. Verse 25, chapter 25, starting in 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For the foolish ones took their lamps. They took no oil with them. But the prudents took oil in flasks along with the lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And it just kind of goes on down through here. But the idea that 5 of them had their lamps with oil and 5 of them had their lamps but didn't have any extra oil. They were all there to what? Why were they there? Verse 1. Why were they there?
To meet the bridegroom.
To meet the bridegroom. They were there to meet the bridegroom. That's where they wanted to be. They were there, they were getting in position to meet the bridegroom. Verse 6, but at midnight when it was shouted, behold, the bridegroom came out to meet them. Then all of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the prudents, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudents answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. Were they prepared?
No.
They weren't prepared. They didn't do. They hadn't done. And the end of the story is what? They don't get in. Is that fair? They were there. They were there to meet them. They had their lamps.
They weren't prepared.
They weren't prepared. Verses 12 and 13. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Lord is coming. We need to be prepared. The idea of the talent. And again, not reading the whole thing. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Verse 24, and the one who had also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And he gives his talent back to him. I've got your talent. Here it is. But the master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seeds. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my return, on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. How hard would it have been to do that? He was afraid. He hid it. He didn't want to lose it. And what is the consequences of his not having secured the talent more wisely? It was taken away. And
given to the ones that
had, and
went into punishment.
the big conclusion. Verse 28, therefore, take away the talent from him, and he gave it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for the one who did not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal punishment. Not ready, not willing, did not do. Any thoughts? Any comments? Again, this idea of not doing. So then he goes down here, and he talks about the sin of omission and the sin of commission and omission. If we don't do, James chapter 1, 22 to 26. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I am a faithful Christian. I'm here every week, and I believe in God, and I read my Bible and study it, and I walk the good walk, and is that going to cut it? The idea of being a doer. And I guess I thought of concentrating on this section because it's something I realize that I need to do more of. Troy.
You know, it's one thing to know the Bible and be able to quote book, chapter, and verse throughout the entire Bible, which is something I cannot do. But to only do that is not enough, because we're also supposed to go out and help our brothers and help spread the word. And if we're so busy trying to fill our own mind and not going out and helping others, we're falling short.
To finish this reading here, verse 23, James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he looks at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. When he hears the word, but just not a doer, he falls short. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man shall be blessed with all that he does. Just do. So then he asks the question, what causes the sin of omission? And I just thought this was a list that I thought we could kind of go through. What causes me not to do? I mean, and each one of us have to answer that. What is it that we don't do? The idea of teaching our brother, or teaching the lost, teaching our neighbor, teaching those that we have contact with.
Selfishness. We're too busy worrying about something that we want to go do, maybe go fishing or go hunting or, you know, go to the library or go watch a movie. And we're passing up the opportunities to help out somebody else with the scriptures, with the word. And, you know, that's just how I see it, is that, you know, sometimes we get too wrapped up in ourselves and not doing.
I just thought this was a pretty good list that he had here. Indifference, don't care. A lack of zeal. I mean, what's the idea of a lack of zeal? What, the enthusiasm to get up, to go, I'm going. You know, maybe instead of going fishing this weekend, I'm going to go talk to my neighbor. I don't know. Over-cautiousness.
Invite your neighbor fishing with you.
Okay. Resting on the brethren. The work needs to be done, and John and June are going to do it. Where does that put me? How does that feel? Fear of failure. That was the man with the talents. Fear of failing. A lack of faith. A lack of love. Substituting words for work. I thought that was a good one. I know all of the words, but I'm not doing them. What is that going to get you? Substituting preparation for performance. I'm ready. I'm going to go. I've got it. I'm preparing myself next week. Let's see. I've got all my list and stuff to do, and I'm going to get it done. But you got to get out and perform. Failing to accentuate the positive. I don't know. Ever been around somebody that is constantly negative? And kind of what a downer that is. Failing to realize that we are all responsible to each other. We all need each other. What scripture do we use for that? There's a couple.
Hebrews 10:25.
Coming together and encouraging one another. What's the illustration of the congregation? How does Paul illustrate the congregation?
Body with members.
Body with ears and thumbs and nose and eyes. You know, and ears can't do what the eye does. Do I need my ears and not my eyes? I mean, we just need each other, Troy.
Well, that's what I was going to say, is that we are the body, and Christ is the
right.
Head of the body.
Right. You know, it goes through the feet. Who is the most important one in the congregation? Who is the most important one in the congregation? It's Larry. He preaches. Yes?
No. We are all just as important as the other one. Christ is the most important one because that's the one that we are going to answer to. That is the one that sacrificed himself so we may have forgiveness of sin.
Okay, so this is the body. Our body is here right now. Who are we missing? We're missing a few. Missing Kenny and Diane and the kids. There's some that we're missing because of the pandemic and stuff and not here, but we're all here. Who's not important? Every single one of us needs to be here. That goes back to Larry in talking about Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking your own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Unfortunately, Diana and Kenny and the kids aren't being encouraged tonight. You know, we can keep them in our prayers and our thoughts and that type of thing. They're homesick, whatever. But they're part of the body. We need to be together as a body. So does this make sense? The idea of sins of omission, of not doing what we should be doing, and is that a sin? If we're not doing what we should be doing, is that a sin? And is there consequences of that? I don't know, just going through this chapter, there's just a ton of stuff in this chapter about sin and iniquity. Goes down through point, sin is sin. Failure to keep God's commandment is sin. The violation of breaking God's law is sin. Knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. We just need to be doers of the word and do. Kind of going through it, it's kind of a, if you look at it one way, it's kind of a discouraging thought. There is just so much I need to be doing. And we get later in, there's the chapter of forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, it's all balanced out and everything. But we just need to be aware, as of God's people, we need to be doing different things. He says, sin is falling where we should be standing. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is bending the right and making it crooked. What is that? Sin is bending the right and making it crooked. Making it left. Sin is taking God's word and making it fit what I want to do. Is that okay? Not at all. Not at all. Sin is iniquity. Sin is transgression. If you haven't gone through this chapter, chapter one, go through it and just read it. I'm planning on moving on to the next chapter next week, but we have to be aware of all of God's word and constantly be growing and learning and applying it in my life and doing what it is that I need to be doing so that I don't suffer the consequences of not being prepared, not being ready for that time when it comes. Troy.
I often wonder how many times in a day or a week or a month do I sin without even realizing that I've committed the sin? And that's just a lack of knowledge and still growing. You know, that we can fall short, we can sin without even realizing that we've committed the sin. And then as you continue to grow and continue to learn, then you realize, wow, I've committed that sin quite a few times. I need to keep reading my Bible and keep learning so I don't make those silly mistakes.
You need to constantly be growing. Constantly. Alrighty. Anything else? Okay, turn over to Chris.